right, let's open to 2 Timothy again, and we'll try to look at the last verses of the book. I've been thinking about chapter 4 some recently, and again, the context of 2 Timothy is the farewell letter of Paul, and as he's encouraging Timothy and Titus in these little books, we see that several times he's reminding them to press on. He's exhorting them, he's challenging them, and in a real way we see in this book he mentions many duties that he's putting before them and for us as we read that we should follow as believers. And there's much about sound, healthy words in this book, and through the book he'll come back and give a contrast and say, well, here are things that are not healthy, not sound words, such as those that would ever be learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. And those type of examples he would give as a contrast to the opposite, what should be rightly dividing the word of truth. And so coming into chapter 4, these first 8 verses in a real way lays out Paul's attitude in his last time here, latter time here on earth. Preach the word. In season, out of season. And down in verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And there he would talk about the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So kind of that real direct challenge at the end in verses 1 to 8, he summarizes it with this particular crown that we might receive for those who love his appearing. We all can theologically understand that he's coming back as believers, but the challenge and question is, do we love his appearing? Are we anticipating it? Are we desirous of it? Not that we just understand that he's coming back. So I want to look, starting at verse 9, and just kind of go through these last verses, and it's more or less a salutation. He's kind of tying up a few things to remind Timothy of, so he's kind of jumping from maybe one quick point to another. Verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Diligence meaning earnest or promptness. He's really desirous here. He says he's ready to depart. But yet, while he's waiting, he wants to see this brother. And also we'll see he'll kind of recall how there were others that weren't faithful. They aren't like Timothy. They aren't like Titus. For example, verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. And so Demas, loving this present world or this age, over in 1 John we're reminded, love not this world or the things that are in this world. Our love should be for the Lord and for the things of him and his word. And so, you know, he just says, here's Demas, he's forsaken me, he's loving this present age. Of course, as believers we can get kind of caught up in the things around us, well-meaning as it may be, but our focus needs to stay on him. Like back in chapter 2, the early verses, he was given examples of how we can press on for the Lord. He would say, for example, that we should be a good soldier. And there he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So that kind of a good sense of tunnel vision. We need to focus on the Lord and not get distracted and entangled with the affairs of this life. And so Paul was pointing out, you know, here's someone who's loving this present world. His focus, this one Demas, is not on the Lord. And so in verse 11, he points out, again, you're going to see a lot of names brought up here in this salutation, this closing remarks. He mentions only Luke, the beloved physician, perhaps here. Only Luke is with me. And then he brings up Mark. Take Mark and bring him with thee. And, you know, you could just kind of run by that and say, okay, here's another person he's involved with. But he says, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So for a minute, let's just go remind ourselves back in the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts 13. Acts 13. And we can go back to when Paul was on his first missionary journey, as he went out from Antioch, him and Barnabas. And as we see them moving along, we see that they took Mark with them. But then if we go to chapter 15, as you can see the kind of between time, between the first and second missionary journey, they have come back into 14, gave a report. This is how things are. This is what we've seen when we went around and spreading the gospel. And so there was an issue they had to help deal with in chapter 15. But then they were ready to go back out. And as they were getting ready in chapter 16 to go out in this second missionary journey, we note here at the end of 15, verse 36, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." So here's this man, Mark. "But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And so they went along confirming the churches," verse 41. So there was a contention here. Paul thought, well, you know, Mark kind of pulled away. He wasn't being, you know, diligent. And so Barnabas was like, well, I'm going to take him. And so the good thing is we'll come back here in these last days of Paul, and he brings up Mark, as we read. And now he says, bring him along. He's profitable to me for the ministry. So, you know, sometimes we might have a point of view at some point, and the Lord can work us through that. You know, Mark could have gone on and been like Demas. He could have gone on and never really got involved more. But thankfully, Paul could say, well, all right, here's Demas, but hey, here's Mark. That one that I didn't want to bring along that second time, now I'm seeing he's profitable. So the Lord in his mercy had worked that out. And so, you know, there's hope. When maybe we stumble or we look back and say, you know, I wasn't as diligent, I wasn't as faithful at that time in my life as I should have been. But thank the Lord he didn't give up on me. And by the grace of God, hopefully I can be profitable again, as far as spiritually profitable for the Lord. So we see then, and pick it up again in verse 12. "Antichus have I sent to Ephesus." This is a man that we would see different times. We could see his name at the end of Ephesians. It's there in 6:21. And then we see his name again in Colossians as well. I'll read that one. Colossians 4:7. "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here." So in that context, here's Tychicus, Onesimus. And so those are names to keep in mind. You think about the story of Philemon with Onesimus, and he was said to be profitable. You know, there was that issue there that the Lord used Paul to kind of work with that brother. And that letter to Philemon was written. So it's interesting just to see these names quickly, and not a lot is said about it, but when you kind of look at the backdrop, see the stories of these men and what had gone on before, and you get to this farewell letter, and it's kind of encouraging to say, well, you know, Paul is still thinking about these men. He's recalling the work that's been going on, and which ones, like Demas, that's not pressing on, and then ones like Luke and Mark and Tychicus, well, they are pressing on. And so, you know, perhaps we can encourage one another that as we we want to finish well as well in our spiritual experience with the Lord here. Verse 13. Now he's going to talk about some things that he would like him to bring. The cloak that I left in Troas and Carpus, with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. So perhaps he's thinking about what time I have left. I can write letters, you know, to whomever. I can study, but bring me something to write on. You know, if you're sitting there in prison or whatever, and you don't know just how long you have to be there, you know, if your mind's on the Lord and spiritual things, and you're thinking about the saints, this is his request. Bring me something to write on. Bring me the books as well. Then in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. So he's kind of going, again, pointing out the ones that were not faithful to the Lord. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. With this context of 2 Timothy having a lot to say about sound words, such as in 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You know, he keeps coming back with, all right, here's the opposite. Here are ones that have withstood, and they've been unprofitable with their words. So here's this one, Alexander. He was mentioned in 1 Timothy, and that was like the beginning of that book, in 1:20 of 1 Timothy. He spoke about having faith and good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So he has experience with this Alexander, assuming it's the same one, you know, ones that had been a stumbling block to people and had to apparently address that matter. So there's Alexander the coppersmith. So we come to verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. That's a pretty large, broad statement, to say all men forsook me. Thankfully, he's mentioning ones now that have pressed on. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. I thought that was an interesting thing to say. You know, here's the ones that's not done as they should, but I still desire mercy in their life. You know, and think back like in Acts, similar to, I think Stephen had said things along that line. If you recall Acts 7, that's where he gave that great dialogue of Old Testament history. But when he connected it to Christ, well, they took up stones to stone him. They didn't want him to make that connection. They didn't want him making a jump from Old Testament people like David and now talk about the crucified one. They didn't want that. So they looked to stone him. And at the end of Acts 7, whenever he was being stoned, he was calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So, again, that attitude of mercy. Here, these people are doing grievous attitude and actions toward me. But he was focusing on the gospel. They need the Lord. They might be putting me to death, but they need the Lord. And in a similar way, the great perfect example is the Lord himself. Over like in Luke 23, familiar text there around the cross. I'm reading to you Luke 23 and 33 when it speaks about Calvary and those on both his right and left hand. Verse 34 says, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so we see the perfect example of Christ and his compassion and his love and his willingness to forgive those that would repent. And so we find this great attitude of the Lord Jesus there at the cross and his desire, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance, as Peter would write. So back in our text, these last few verses, 2 Timothy 4, 18, and the Lord shall deliver me. Well, let me back up. That's verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So notice the things he says the Lord's done now. All right, here are people that are faithful. Here are ones that are not. But here's what the Lord's doing. The Lord stood with me. He strengthened me. And by me, the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So that's kind of like, you know, like a shock, you know, thing. Like, oh, look at that. It's a big deal, right? Here's a way. Here's an example. Delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You know, you think of a lion just in the practical sense, what that would mean. But think in terms of the opposition, the spiritual opposition. Think about how he'd been delivered, you know, from the enemy Satan and all the things that he did against him and trying to stop him spreading the gospel. So, you know, there's just kind of a maybe an application there that the Lord has helped me through all this time, ever since I got saved. He's delivered me. He's protected me from you know, practical things, but also we think of what he's protected him against the evil one, the roaring lion, that one, Satan. And so he continues with that line of thinking in verse 18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he continues, he mentions deliverance again. To be delivered, you know, he's emphasized that when he first opened up 2 Corinthians about deliverance and how that God delivered him and that he comforted him. Deliverance means salvation. He's saved us. He's delivered us. He's, as Colossians was told, he delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Deliverance, salvation. And so I like how verse 18 is short, but with that amen on the end, it's kind of like one of those doxologies you find. There's a lot of doxologies, these little short ones in the New Testament. I believe we did a study on that one time, just kind of looking at the doxologies of the New Testament, where you can see the context of whatever book you're looking at, like Romans. There's this little outburst of praise at the end, and Romans is about the gospel. So there's an outburst about the praise of God concerning the gospel at the end of Romans. Suffering is what 1 Peter talks about. There's a little doxology at the end of Peter that ties in suffering. And so every time you find these little doxologies, it's kind of neatly tied in with the context of that little whatever epistle it is. So here, when he talks about to whom be glory forever and ever, amen, he's tying it in with deliverance. And you know, kind of the theme of the book, that the Lord has delivered me, he's helped me. Timothy, you continue to be strong also. And remember, the Lord's delivered me. He can deliver you. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Press on, Timothy. And here's a praise to God. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So what a way to close out this outburst of praise. And then he says, you know, his goodbyes. He mentions Priscilla and Aquila. They're known from Acts 18 as faithful ones. That I believe they were in connection with that man Apollos, kind of discipling them, and the house of Onesiphorus, and these places you can kind of tie in with other epistles. Erastus abode in Corinth. Trophimus, have I left at Miletum sick? Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee. Pudin and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Quick little mentions of names. But he had all these people that he was thinking about. And not knowing, you know, I may not be here tomorrow, but here, encourage these people. Hello to them. And press on in the work. So with that, maybe some of the brothers have comments about the book or this last little section.